Again, good morning. We're so grateful. I say this a lot lately, and you know, it's when things happen that you appreciate the little things. We had a Sunday where the heat was not so good. Fortunately, it wasn't as cold, and I find myself, every time I come in here, even though it's a little warm for my tastes, I find myself thanking God for the heat, amen? And then, you know, last year we had all those issues with the roof and all that. And when the roof doesn't leak, I find myself saying, Lord, thank you for the roof not leaking. It's amazing what you thank God for when you've been through difficult times. And I think that it's important for us to remember that God is always bringing us through difficult times. Difficult times, unfortunately, are a part of life. The Israelites in Egypt have been going through an incredibly difficult time. They're suffering intensely. And especially over the last 40 years, Moses is now in the wilderness. He's out there living in Midian. And at first Moses thought, oh, I'm God's man, I'm the deliverer. But then of course he took matters in his own hands at around 40 years old, killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, tried to assert authority over the Israelites only to find out they wanted nothing to do with him. This apparently deeply scarred him. It also caused him to have to flee for his life. And so he fled into the wilderness. While he's out there, about 40 years later, he encounters God in the burning bush. And we looked at that last week, and we saw that Moses had some questions. And Moses asked God questions. It is okay. In fact, I encourage you to ask God questions. Just never question God. There's a big difference. Last week, we saw him asking God questions, good questions, and getting good answers. This week, we start to see him question God. Now, last week, he asked, who am I to go deliver the Israelites? And God said, I am with you. And we learned that when you say, well, who am I? And God says, I'm with you, you've got everything you need. But then he also wanted to know, well, what if they ask me, who sent me? What should I say? What's your name? And of course, we looked at that where God said, I am that I am. I am. And so he understood that God is all that he needs. And then he gave him a very detailed plan of what would happen over the next couple years. So now we get to our place where we left off in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, and we see that Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Well, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And so Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous or diseased, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, this account in your word, we're very familiar with it. We've seen it on film. We've thought about it. We've considered it. I pray that today it would become personal, that we would be able to apply your word to our hearts in a mighty and powerful way, that we would understand the truth of being called by you for whatever we're called to do, and that when you're with us, we can be sure that you will work. We can be sure that we tell people who you are, that you're the great I am who was and is to come, that you're all that we need, that you do all things, have created all things, sustain all things. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we would be confident in our calling from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses begins now to really more than ask God questions, he starts by questioning if the Israelites would even believe that the Lord had sent him. And I went back even this morning, and I said, wait a minute, I kind of remember God saying in chapter 3, verse 18, that the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So God has said to Moses already as a part of the plan that they would listen. So what is Moses saying? Or what is Moses doing? He's saying, what if? And you're going to see three phrases, six words, that we want to be careful not to say. And the first is, what if? Now, there are times when what if is filled with possibilities, but this time it's what if I can't trust God? What if God didn't mean what he said? What if everything God promised doesn't come true? What if? And those first two of those six words are dangerous words to ask when you're questioning God. He questioned if the Israelites would even believe that the Lord had sent them, though God had told them they would. He questioned, what if they do not believe me? This is in response to God's plan. He assumed that they would not believe that the Lord had appeared to him. He wanted to be able to prove his calling so that they would listen to him. Now, part of this makes sense. I get that. And God responded very positively by giving him these miraculous signs so that he could prove that he had been called. But you can already begin to see in the heart of Moses that he's beginning to question God. Because he's asking things that he should have known better about. He should have known that they would at least listen because God had said, as I've said already in the previous chapter, that they would. And when you begin to ask what if, there's all types of dangerous things that can happen in your walk and in your relationship with God. If you go through life, what if, or what if that, what if this, what if that, you start to build up an attitude or a fear-based way of thinking. And it can plague you the rest of your life. And you'll do nothing. What if, oh, God's called me on the mission field. What if he doesn't provide for me? Oh, God has called me into ministry. And oh, what if it doesn't work out? Oh, well, God has called me to take this job or move to this place or move to this city or start this ministry. Well, what if I'm a failure? That's what we do when we ask that question. We question God. So the Lord responded by giving Moses three miraculous signs to prove his calling. And this is quite fascinating. I like to see magicians. I don't know if you've ever had the chance. Maybe you've traveled or gone on a cruise, and oftentimes you'll see a magician. And a magician is fascinating because I know magic isn't real, but I know that their skill level is. And what they're able to do and the way they're able to deceive us into thinking that they've actually performed some miraculous feat is fascinating to me, especially close-up magic, where it's right in your face, you know? It's one thing when it's on stage and they have all these things to distract you, but when they're doing card tricks or something with a coin and you're looking down, and it seems like it disappears. Of course, it didn't, but it looks like it. That is not what this is. These are legitimate miraculous signs. God does not play parlor tricks. He doesn't do that. He's not a magician. Now, we're going to be introduced to magicians in the future who did that, and it looked like what God would miraculously do through Moses, but it wasn't the same thing. In the last days, the Antichrist will come and perform counterfeit miracles that anyone would believe unless they were filled with the Holy Spirit, unless they knew better, they would be deceived. We see that a lot today. People deceiving others in not so nice ways. I think I've shared this before, thieves. When someone steals, it really impacts me because of my growing up and certain things I've experienced in a very negative way. And I thought, well, that's the worst, until I found out about scammers who are thieves, but like a notch worse. Okay, you hear these stories where they steal from people, elderly people, and they trick people into giving them information, emails, all this types of things, texts. And I have to tell you, we were recently in a situation where someone had gotten some emails from our system, and nothing sensitive was taken or hacked into, but they used the emails of our staff and our volunteers to pretend to be me and to pretend to want or solicit money. Now, first of all, you should know something right away that I don't do that. But second of all, if you ever get an email from me and it doesn't seem like me, it probably isn't me. And if you ever get a text from me, it isn't me because I don't text. I do iMessage, but if you ever get like an SMS text from me, it isn't me. So this was happening a little bit, and so I decided to take it upon myself to respond to the scammer. I'm not going to read what I wrote because I'm still not sure if I need to repent. I said the truth, but it did sort of quote something along the lines of repent or stop your behavior before something worse happens to you. Yeah, I kind of took a page from the Bible there, and Jesus. But it's very hard for me to deal with counterfeiters and scammers and thieves, because what they do is they deceive you into believing something that isn't true. Now, there's a lot of people in our world that like to deceive. They're not so good at it. Most of them have been uncovered, at least in our culture and in politics now at this point. But I'm not a big fan of that. But also, I have to say, there's a lot of people that say they're called by God. And so I kind of understand Moses asking the question, what if? But it's more about the fact that he couldn't trust God. What if they don't believe me? That what if they don't believe that you've sent me? So he receives these three miraculous signs. And the first is pretty cool, right? Let's be honest. He throws his staff on the ground, becomes a snake, and then he grabs it by the tail and it becomes a staff again. I think that would be a very nice thing to be able to do, at least to get people's attention, right? The second one I'm not so sure about, but he could put his hand in his cloak and take it out and it would be leprous, you know, and then put it back in his cloak and it would be healthy again. That would have scared people. The snake would have scared people, especially Pastor Kurt. But I'm not going to go further than that. Some people like snakes, some people don't. So the thing about this is, you know, when they would see the hand come out leprous, it would have freaked them out because leprosy was considered the worst thing you could possibly have. You died very slowly and very horribly. And thankfully, Hansen's disease, as it's known today, has been fairly eradicated, although there are other types of skin conditions that still exist. But this would have freaked people out. It would have certainly gotten their attention. And then finally, turning water into blood, water from the Nile into blood. All of these things would have certainly proved that Moses was no regular, ordinary charlatan or somebody trying to deceive them. But we'll see later that the magicians could replicate some of these things. And so there was some question on the part of the Egyptians as to whether Moses was sent by God. But we'll see that they really didn't doubt that Moses was sent by God for the most part. They weren't happy with some of the things that happened with the plagues. But the Israelites ultimately embraced Moses as their deliverer. I mean, my goodness, they needed one. They certainly did. And so, as we've seen, God responded to what if by reiterating and providing for everything that Moses needed, reminding him that he had sent him and they would listen, but also giving him the tools, the means, the ability, the skills, whatever you want to call it, to actually convince the people that he was sent. And so let's just stop a minute. When you're asking what if of God, specifically what if of God, well, what if? Realize that there's an element of distrust there. There's also an element of asking good questions, but be careful because so often it's steeped in distrust and doubt. The reason you're asking what if is you really don't quite believe that God can be trusted. We all do this, by the way. I don't want to make anyone feel bad. We've all asked the question when God has called us to do something, well, what if? Oh, I feel the Lord is calling me to Sunday school. Well, what if the kids don't like me? Oh, I'm feeling called to start a Bible study. Well, what if people don't like what I have to say? I'm called to be a pastor. What if people don't like my messages? I'm called to be a missionary. What if nothing happens? I get there and there's no support. And what am I going to do? How am I going to care for my family? These are all questions we ask. But I'll tell you what, they're almost never good questions to ask. It's almost always better to just say, God is, then what if? Amen? Amen. I am. We would say he is. God says I am. So let's say he is a better way to respond than what if. Well, the second two words and the second phrase is, you know, I can't. I can't. Anyone who trains and anyone who does anything that requires a lot of repetition and a lot of skill whether it's athletics or anything, learning to play chess, whatever it is you do, let me just tell you right now, if you start with those two words, I can't, you won't. You'll admit that you can't do something, and it will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, listen, I don't think you can say, well, I can fly, you know. And you're just going to be able to fly because you said you can fly. But when God has called you to do something and your response is, I can't, that's worse than what if. What if leaves the possibility of something good happening. I can't simply says, I can't. And oftentimes it's an excuse for I won't, as we'll see. So Moses begins now to question his ability to speak and to do what the Lord had called him to do. Let's look at it in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. So you see where he's heading with this. It's not really I can't, it's more I won't, as we'll see in a minute. But we got what if I can't. Let's start there. Well, he said I'm not eloquent in response to receiving these three miraculous signs. So in other words, what if, okay, he is, but now, wait a minute, I can't. He realized he had always lacked the ability to speak eloquently to others. And maybe this was true, and maybe it's just an excuse. Oh, by the way, nobody that I've ever met was born with the ability to speak. There are a couple of little ones here who spoke very early on when they were very young. Some of them before they walked. But no one's ever been born with the ability to speak that I'm aware of. Not even the Christ child. So what does this mean? You learned to speak. And many people are not comfortable speaking in front of a group of people. I remember an effective effective communication class that I took. And I remember them saying that there were all these fears that people had. And the fear of death was like number 7, but the fear of public speaking was number 1. And the instructor said, that means most people would rather die than have to speak in front of a group. And it's not easy. And after a while, you get used to it. You are going to get tongue-tied. You are going to say the wrong thing. You are going to lose your train of thought. It happens all the time. But what has God called you to do? You know, I've heard some pastors and other speakers and even politicians speak, and they're not necessarily gifted or eloquent. It's more important as to what they're saying than how they say it. Oh, there's some wonderful pastors that their speaking is like a song. It's just so beautiful to listen to. And then you go home and you feel so great and someone asks you, what was the message about? And you're like, I have no idea. But boy, it was great. And, you know, there's those of us who, well, we're more interested with what we're saying than how we're saying it. And you get better at speaking over time. You do. You do. But no one's born that way. And so it's going to take some work. And I think Moses' excuse, some have said he had a speech impediment. Maybe, but up until this point, we didn't see any indication that was true, right? Probably just an excuse. But even if he had a disability, let's give him the benefit of the doubt and say that he couldn't speak well. Maybe he had a stammer. Maybe he just didn't have the kind of voice that commanded authority. Let's just say any or all of those things are true. He's still saying he can't, and because he says he can't, he won't. So whatever your weakness is, by the way, God is going to use you in your weakness. I can promise you that. You think God is going to use all your strengths, and he will use some of your strengths. He might use all of them, but let me tell you, it's in your weakness that you're made strong. So here's the thing. He's saying, I can't. And how many of us, when called by God, have responded in that way? If not, what if I can't? He felt that he was inept, and he had a poor command of the language. And so many of us do. I mean, we're from Jersey. We don't even speak English. Not properly. I mean, the Lord responded, I will help you to speak. Amen. I will help you to speak. That's the answer to every disability we have. I will help you. You know, I've seen people who don't have the use of their arm. I've seen people who can't walk. I've seen people who have a brain injury. I've seen people who really, truly have legitimate disabilities be used by God. How is that possible? Well, I will help you, is the answer that God gives to the person that says, I can't. Now, the thing about I can't, if it's an excuse, it's a bad thing. If it's legit and you really can't, then you're not trusting God, are you? You're looking at God's help as not enough to get you past your own inabilities and your weaknesses. So in every way, this is questioning God, in every single way. So far, if you haven't gotten nailed by the what if, maybe the I can't. Maybe you're more the I can't. You look at yourself and you say, I could never do the things that that person does. I could never serve here or there or go on a trip, or I could never speak in front of a group of people. Be careful what you say when you say I can't, because two things will happen. You'll be proved wrong by God because he'll help you, and you're going to feel really foolish when years later you have to get up in front of a group of people and share like I am and saying, I used to say I can't speak Spanish. I used to say I can't do martial arts. I used to say I can't do that or this or something else. And you know something I learned? You can do all those things with God's help. Amen. If God has called you, even if it's something that doesn't appear to be super spiritual at first glance, if God is calling you into something, oh, how about this one? I can't go on a missions trip. I lost count. I guess somewhere around 15 or 16 mission trips at this point. I can't. Oh, I can't leave my job. Oh, I can't pastor a church. I can't teach a Bible study. If you go through life saying those things, I'll tell you right now, God is faithful. And is he faithful? You're going to find out you can. And I don't want to quote a recent ex-president, but sí se puede. Yes, you can. With God, all things are possible. Amen? So, the Lord responded, I will help you, reminding Moses that he had designed and created him and his body, and specifically his abilities, right? He created Moses. He called Moses. His responsibility, that is, God is responsible for mankind's ability to speak, to hear, and to see. He created the eye. He created the ear, the mouth. And we, of all the living creatures on this planet, can speak. Animals cannot, despite what your YouTube videos might show you. Be careful what you watch on YouTube and what you believe to be true. But anyway, he's responsible for mankind's ability to speak, to hear, and to see. It's one of the things that really encouraged me when I was learning to speak Spanish, because it was so difficult. It was so challenging. Many times I felt that I couldn't. But one of the things that I remember, I said to myself, you know, God designed our brains. And God designed our language centers in our brains, and if little ones can learn to speak just by listening to it and understanding it by immersion, then I guess I can too. And sure, it takes time. That's the part we don't like. I love when people say, I could never play guitar. Oh, my fingers hurt. Yeah. My fingers still hurt. You just get over it. That's part of the process. So many times we limit ourselves and our potential and our ability by those words, I can't. Now, this is the most difficult verse in this section, maybe one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Because if you have anyone in your family who's special needs, and I do, and if you know anybody or you yourself have a disability, these words are difficult to digest. When God says in verse 11, who makes him deaf or mute? God is saying when a person is born deaf or mute, he created them that way. Well, he knits us together in our mother's womb. We like to say, well, Satan did that. But God is taking credit for that. And that's hard. I remember when I first became a Christian, trying to understand why certain of my siblings were the way they were. And coming to this verse and finding peace in that God had answered my question, I just wasn't happy with the answer at all. Think about it. If that describes you today, that's not a very comforting response, is it? Who makes him deaf or mute? That's not what I want to hear. Or remember the man born blind with Jesus? And his disciples were very concerned because they believed that if something like that happened, you brought it on yourself or your parents or somebody sinned. It wasn't God. You weren't created that way. You certainly must have, something must have happened. It's on you. It can't be God. And Jesus corrected them. That man was actually born blind for the glory of God. Or did he not say that? Say amen if he said it. That's difficult, isn't it? Admit it. We can handle the fact, you know, God forbid someone had an accident and they can no longer hear or see. We chalk that up to life and tragedies. But what about the person born that way? Autism. Childhood cancer. I mean, I go down these lists, you might walk out that back door. Because when you start to question these things, you can really start to say, like, what if and I can't? But let's keep going. It says, who gives him sight or makes him blind? Makes him blind, yeah. By the way, I don't have an answer. If you're waiting for some great wisdom to come from me of over years of study and experience that I'm suddenly going to make it all better, I can't. That's the problem, I can't. Or can I? You see, there we go again. I can't. Or can you? Is it possible to look at these things and find trusting God an option? This is very hard for parents when they have a child with a disability. It's very hard when you have a loved one who is sick. It's very difficult when you have to deal with these types of things. And nobody knows your pain. Nobody knows your struggles. They just know that you're dealing with it. They don't really know how. And they thank God they don't have to. Right? Think about it. Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So this is a great challenge to our faith in God. But you can deal with it. As you grow closer to God, you'll learn to understand you can trust God in those circumstances. But this requires an even greater and deeper faith in God to accept this truth. It does. I'm not saying it doesn't, but you can with God's help. Amen? He assured Moses that with his help, he would speak adequately. He commanded Moses to go in the strength and power of the Lord, giving him the ability to say what needed to be said. He would teach him the things that he needed to say. I have found that it is never good to question God in this way. I can't or what if? But there's a third pair of words. There's a third. Let's look what it says here in verses 13 through 17. We'll read the section. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. What if I can't? Not me. I remember as a kid reading the newspaper, not online, as I do today, but I was a newspaper boy. I delivered the daily news in the morning. And I would always read the comics, of course, right? And there was, I think it was called Family Circle. And I remember oftentimes in the family, in Family Circle, it was just a circle and something would happen, but it was kind of deep. You know, it didn't require several panels. And in many times there'd be like something would break or something would happen. And you'd see this little ghost with the words, not me. Like, who did it? Not me. You've never heard that, parents, right? Not me. The not me. Well, with God, when we respond in that way, it's a little different than distrust or disability. It's disobedience. As we've said, we've gone from I can't to now I won't. Not me. Find somebody else. Have you ever said that to God? You know, my heart really goes out to people who are dealing with difficult things, and especially disabilities. Again, that's kind of near my heart. And I imagine every parent that's had to deal with a child with a disability has probably said, why me? And many times, I can't. But not me is a little different. Not me is saying I won't. And there are many parents that just can't handle it. There are many people who just can't handle life. And so they say, not me. But if you'll notice, in questioning God, I don't believe that Moses got anywhere with that line of thinking. What if I can't, not me? It got him nowhere because guess where he went? To the very place God had called him to go in the strength and the power of the Lord. Did he accomplish his mission? Yes. And did God use someone else? Well, he gave him Aaron as a support and encouragement, but no, Moses was still Moses, called by God. So we could probably save ourselves a lot of trouble if we don't ask those questions or make those statements like, what if I can't, not me? In your prayer and in your relationship with God, if you find yourself saying those words or thinking those words or praying those words or something like those words, stop, drop, and roll. Our God is a consuming fire. And you and I, we need to remember that God doesn't, well, how can I say this, suffer fools. He made it abundantly clear to Moses what he was called to do. And now we've reached a place where Moses needs to be rebuked. In fact, I know that because what does it say? The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Does God get angry? Well, that's an interesting meditation today. Well, the Bible says we can be angry and sin not. I know God was angry when the merchants in the temple square were keeping the people from worshiping God. I know that he was mad about that. I know that God is angry because sin hurts us. He hates sin. I know that God gets angry with a righteous anger and a righteous indignation, that God's wrath against sin and sinful mankind is not sin. But does God get angry with us? Parents, you love your children? Wow. They can't hear you, but... Parents, you love your children?
Yes.
Ever get angry with them?
Yes.
How come that second yes was a little louder than the first? You see my point? You can be angry with them and love them to death. God was angry with Moses because Moses was making excuses and questioning him. And what was best for Moses was to do exactly what God said. And so, Moses asked, please send someone else. This is in response to the Lord's command to go. Moses is questioning if the Lord had chosen the right man for the mission. Have you ever found yourself saying that? I'm not the person, Lord. This isn't me. These are my gifts. This is my calling. I can't speak Spanish. I can barely speak English. Like, oh, Lord. Well, he was disobeying the direct command of the Lord God. He truly had no desire for greatness, notoriety, or even success. He just wanted to be left alone as a shepherd, shepherding sheep in the desert. He really only wanted to be left alone in peace. Has that ever been you? Recently, I've changed my schedule because I was out like every night of the week and it was getting a little crazy, and I'm married, so I thought, maybe we need to change my schedule a little bit. So I used to be out on Tuesday nights. Now I'm home on Tuesdays. I find myself now, I'm like Moses on Tuesday. Don't call me on Tuesday. I'm on the couch. I'm relaxing, you know. Not that I'm getting old, but I do enjoy a night off once in a while. You know, sometimes we just want to be left alone. And then, you know, things happen. The call comes in. The other day I was chilling out and I got a call. Actually, the call came in here to the office, and I saw that the message was on my email. And I said, well, who is this? It was Friday night. And it was a person calling and inquiring about the church. And, you know, I responded. I called them back and gave them the information. But, you know, it's funny how my first reaction when the phone rings, in this case, it didn't ring. I just saw the message. But my first reaction when the phone rings tends to be, who is that now? Especially today, we used to only have the phone. Now we've got text, email, we got all these things.
Who is that now? Why are they bothering me? Don't they know it's my day off? Send someone else. Why are they bothering me? But you see, Moses was disobeying God. So when I see a message on the church machine, I typically return the call right away. As soon as I see it, I say, well, this could be important. I listen to it. At least I listen to it. And if it's some sales call or somebody wants to clean the church or it's some, you know, they want to put a roof on the building or something, if it's something like that, I get a little upset, but I just delete it and I'm good. But sometimes those are important calls. See, I can't say, send somebody else. I'm the pastor of the church. This is my job, but it's my calling. And there are many things that you're called to do. Don't find yourself saying, not me. You're walking through the parking lot and there's a styrofoam cup, right? And you're like, oh, can't believe there's garbage in our parking lot. You going to pick it up? No, not me. Many people have come to me and they've said, oh, pastor, why are you doing so much? I see you taking out the garbage. I see you making coffee. I see you doing that. And I'm like, well, it needs to get done. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, does anyone else want to do it? Now, the truth is Pastor Chuck left a great legacy. He would never ask his staff or the volunteers or his assistant pastors to do anything. He just did it. And then you know what happens, right? You don't have to ask anybody to do anything. They see you do it and they say, oh, maybe I should do it. You know, now don't get in the way when I'm serving coffee. I like serving coffee. It's my dream to become a barista. But the truth is that many times our first response is, find somebody else. This isn't my job. I'm not going to take out the trash. Well, Moses had no desire for any of the things that he once had and thought he would have. This character attribute actually qualified him for God's calling, not desiring great things. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, the book of Jeremiah tells us. But Paul tells us that to desire to do the work of a bishop or a deacon, that is a servant, if you desire those things, it's a good desire. See the difference? Do you seek great things for yourself or do you seek great things for the kingdom? Moses had sought great things for himself in the past. Didn't work out that well. But now he doesn't seek great things for himself. He just wants to be left alone. It's my night off. I don't want to be bothered. He's not interested in being the person that everyone has to talk to or being the deliverer of Israel from the Egyptians. But God has called him. And now his character attribute of not wanting great things for himself actually qualifies him to be great, for God to be great in him. So the Lord responded by providing Moses with the help of his brother. And by the way, that's usually the answer you get. I can't do this alone. Well, God says, okay, I'll give you a few people to help you out, but you're still doing it. He was disappointed. God was disappointed. I think that's why he gets angry. He's disappointed with Moses' unwillingness, not his inability, his unwillingness to obey his command. I mean, he had already called, obviously, ahead of time. He had called Aaron the Levite to assist Moses in his calling. Aaron's on his way. Now, Aaron the Levite, he's called. Now, his title may indicate a position of tribal leadership within Israel, which would have certainly helped with Moses convincing the Israelites that he was sent by God. Aaron's strength would help compensate for Moses' weakness. And Moses' companionship would strengthen Aaron's heart with gladness. They would be able to encourage one another. Oh, by the way, that's why it's so good to do ministry with others and not do it all by yourself. Sadly, I know many pastors that think they have to do everything themselves. And we're so fortunate here at Calvary Chapel. So many people who serve, so many leaders, so many people who care about others, and we do that together. But even at your home, right? I mean, a husband and a wife, you know, take care of the children. That's the design. It doesn't always work out that way. But, you know, the idea is one is stronger in one way and one is stronger in the other, and they work together and they're a team for the family. That works that way in the church family. And so what did Aaron have that Moses didn't? And what did Moses have that Aaron didn't? Well, they both had strengths. They both had weaknesses. We're going to see that later that Aaron had a weakness, and it was he cared what people thought about him. Moses, his weakness had been that he thought highly of himself, but he doesn't think that way anymore. So what's going to happen here is God is going to put two men together, more than just the two of them, and they're going to do the work that God had called them to do. That was the plan all along. You know, God never said you were going to do it alone. He just said, you're going to do it, Moses. And Moses is making excuses. I can't, or I won't, or not me. But Moses would represent God's authority and direct Aaron
Well, Aaron would speak to the people on Moses' behalf. So he would become the spokesman, and he reminded Moses to take his staff. Now, that's interesting. This would represent God's power. You understand that? The staff is representative of God's power. The power wasn't in the staff. It was representative of God's power. The Lord ends this section by saying, but take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. God had a plan, and God has a plan for you. And I don't know what he's calling you to. It could be missions. It could be ministry, parenthood, whatever it is that God is calling you to. If this is God's call on your life, then don't ever say, what if? If this is God calling you to do it, don't ever say, I can't. And if you're the person God is calling, don't ever, ever say, not me. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us. If you could use someone like Moses, you can use someone like us. Lord, we're so grateful for your word today. We ask that you would help us to just apply this teaching to our hearts, that each of us would be open. Maybe we would even be proactive in seeking you and saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Where would you call me to go? What ministry or mission have you called me to? Is this my responsibility? Is this what you would have me to do? Or is this something that someone else should do? Do I need help? If so, Lord, who? May we be different in our response to your callings. We know that your calling, your gifts and your callings are irrevocable, as we saw last week. But we ask now, you give us the ability to trust you in all things. And in our disabilities, Lord, may you work greatly. In those weaknesses, may you be made strong in us. And may our will be surrendered to you, that rather than saying, not me, we would say like Isaiah, here I am, send me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.